Now, will you have your Bibles open at Paul's letter to the Galatians? Some of you will remember that last Sunday morning we began this new series looking at this remarkable letter which the Apostle Paul wrote to these churches. And at the time I likened the beginning of this series to the takeoff of an aeroplane, because as Dwayne confirmed to me, the takeoff of an aeroplane, its most difficult part, its most dangerous part. You're all going to be all right, by the way, when you fly, don't worry about it. But the most difficult part, the most dangerous part, is on takeoff and on landing. And so I said last week, we need a good takeoff. We'll be able to cruise at heights along the way. There may be some turbulence, but we're not putting the landing gear down, not for a while. So we've taken off. We've got going. We made a start, an introductory message I preached last week. And what I did is I started by getting us to consider the people, the Galatians, their background, their circumstances. And I said that these Galatians, they are the Gauls of France. That's where they come from. And one writer says that they swarmed like bees about 250, 270 years before Christ. And they moved out of France. Can't think why they want to leave that place, but they moved out of France. And there they went into what we call Asia Minor today. Asia Minor is Turkey. Look on a map. If any of you don't know where Turkey is on planet Earth, look on a map. And there you'll be able to see. You'll be able to look at Europe, France, Italy, the Mediterranean, Greece, Turkey, as it makes its way to Syria, a border with Syria where there is a conflict, a civil war to this day, and there Israel as a border. If you can get the map that we gave out last week, I'm sure you'll find that very helpful. But here they were, a conquering people, but of course, like all conquering peoples, they were eventually conquered. And they were conquered by the Romans. And as the Romans came, they brought with them their own civilization. Of course, they brought with them remarkable civilization. And so great cities were established. And we think of cities like Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, which are mentioned in chapter 13 and 14 of the Acts of the Apostles. And if we were to get out a looking glass and we could look into that world at that time, let's say at the time of Jesus, what would we find of that people, these Galatians? What kind of people would we find? Well, I'll tell you what you would find. You would find, yes, a pagan people. You would find a pagan people which were influenced by Greek and Roman culture and customs and practices. But you would also find Jews. You would find huge numbers of Jews. You try to think about this. It's very important to the letter to the Galatians. The Jews weren't just in Israel. In fact, at this time, at the time of Jesus, there were more Jews living outside of Israel than were actually living in Israel, because they had a missionary zeal. And their zeal was to win proselytes, to win converts to Judaism. Do you remember that the Lord Jesus, when he was dealing with those Pharisees, those heartless Pharisees, do you remember what he said to them? He says, you're the kind who travel over land and sea to make just one convert, and you make them twice the sons of hell that you are yourselves. In other words, the Lord Jesus was acknowledging that the Pharisees, the religious order, were a zealous people to such an extent that they would be evangelistic. They would go over land and sea to win converts. So, when the apostle travelled to Galatia, he met these pagan peoples, absolutely saturated in their paganism and in all of their practices. If you think the world's evil today, you need a looking glass to look at that world then. But he also encountered the Jews. And that's why when we read of him in Acts of the Apostles, he's in the synagogue. Of course he's in the synagogue, because the Jews are established in those places. But not only that, he didn't just meet pagans and he didn't just meet Jews. He met people who were converts to Judaism. Now, these are the people who, like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, are called God-fearers. These are the people who aren't Jews by birth. They're not circumcised. They're not in the Jewish faith. But they've seen the emptiness and the vileness of paganism, and they've gone over to Judaism. And so if you were to read in Acts chapter 14, you'll see it's so clear there that Paul, when he came to them, there were the Jews and there were these converts to Judaism. And I'm giving you a picture of the kind of environment that Paul came into when he brought the gospel into Galatia. He met the pagans, huge numbers. He met Jews, huge numbers. And he also met these converts to Judaism also. But as we read through Acts chapter 13 and 14, we're not going back there, we did that last week, we realize something immediately, that although Paul went to his own people to bring the gospel, they were too high and mighty for it. They considered themselves not worthy of eternal life, that's how he puts it. And so he turned to the Gentiles. And so when he made his way back through the interior, and he went back through all the churches that had been founded, he came back to Antioch, where he had started his journey, check the map. And what does he say? He reports all that God did. So all the work of the gospel was the work that God did. Paul, he attributes none of it to himself. He doesn't say, look at what we did. He says, all that God did. And then he says, that God opened a door to the Gentiles. His first acknowledgement was that God had opened a door to the Gentiles. And so faith had come to these Gentiles. And that's the background to this letter to the Galatians. So he makes his missionary journey. He preaches the gospel. Pagans are converted to Christ. Jews are converted to Christ. God-fearing people who are related to the Jewish religion, they're also converted to Christ. He makes his journey back and he goes through all those churches. He strengthens them. And let me remind you what I said last week. He makes it quite clear you have to remain true to the faith. But by the time this letter is written, which is obviously not very long after he has been on his journey, it's a huge corrective. Something has gone wrong. In just a little time, something has taken hold of these churches which were so dear to his heart, to these people who were so precious to him. And so he writes this letter to the Galatians. Well, I want to just begin this morning with the text. Last week we looked at 13 and 14 of the Acts. But this morning I just ask you to look at the first verse. Paul, an apostle sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ. This remarkable letter to the Galatians has been called the Magna Carta of the Christian faith. Mr. Cameron, when he was recently in America, he didn't know what Magna Carta meant, and I'm sure all of you do know. But anyway, it's been called the Magna Carta of the Christian faith. It is this letter which, above all others, as it was preached on in the hearing of Martin Luther, that opened up his understanding and his spiritual awakening was born. It is this letter which was preached on in the hearing of John Wesley, which brought light to his life. It is able to do all of this, and yet I must tell you at the very beginning this morning, it is extremely explosive. It is like spiritual dynamite. So that I can say to you this morning, there could not be one Jehovah's Witness on planet Earth if the letter to the Galatians were read and understood. There could not be one Roman Catholic. It would not be possible. There could not be one Seventh-day Adventist. There could not be any religion of works. Because Paul's letter to the Galatians, a spiritual dynamite, would explode all those theories. So I'm saying to you, it carries a power with it. And I'm not afraid to say this. It carries a power, and we are Baptists, to question Baptists. It carries a power with it to question Presbyterians and Pentecostalists and Anglicans. I don't care who they are. It has the power, if we will willingly give ourselves, starting this morning, to the truth of what is contained in this word. And we'll have to be good with spiritual pyrotechnics to listen to this series. But God grant us the grace to do so. God help us to understand the greatness of his word. So let's begin by looking at the opening words. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Well, over the years, if you've been here and you've heard me preach, I hope it's not been too difficult or tedious. But if you've heard me preach here and you've heard me deliver Bible studies, you will have heard a particular refrain. And I'm not ashamed of it. Paul teaches, listen to Paul. Here's Paul's instruction. Here's Paul's direction. Here's Paul's word. This is what the Apostle Paul says. And I repeat it over and over and over again. And one of the things that is good about this is it means that you're not trusting me. You're not trusting this church. I distance myself very quickly, very easily, you see, because I defer to the Apostle Paul. I defer to the Apostle Peter. I defer to James. I defer to the Word of God. And so again and again, my refrain is, what does Paul say? And what I'm saying is, he is the absolute authority. Now, we should all get used to calling him the Apostle Paul, not Saint Paul. I never call him Saint Paul. Because in this regard, he's no different from me. He's no different from anyone who is a Christian believer. Anyone who has the Holy Spirit in their lives is one of the saints of God. That is the teaching of the New Testament. But insofar as that he is an apostle, he is unique. And so I never refer to him as St. Paul, always as the Apostle Paul. And so I just take you back so that you can grasp something of the background to apostleship. Remember that when Jesus was traveling and teaching, there was a wide company of disciples, of followers, who hung upon him. And from that group, we are told, from that wider following, he chose 12 apostles. And actually, it says in the scripture that he named them apostles. So there was a wider group, but he chose them. They were marked out by him. They were chosen by the Lord. He called them. He commissioned them. He authorized them. Don't ever forget these words. He called them. He chose them. He authorized them. He commissioned them. They were unique. And therefore, it's easy. There can be no apostolic succession. It's an impossibility. He called them. I'll leave it with you. It's obvious. A ridiculous apostolic succession. When it was the Lord himself who called them and commissioned them and made them apostles and called them out of the number and made them himself. So this means no apostolic succession for popes or those who are high-minded and deluded of their own grandeur. An audacious temerity to say, I am an apostle. Easily dealt with. Because the calling of apostleship was the work of Christ. No one could succeed these men. There was only a small body with a few others that the Lord sovereignly worked in. And the Apostle Paul. And on this, the Apostle Paul, this truth, the Apostle Paul, the sent one, the commissioned one, the chosen one, the authorized one, upon him does this letter rest that is sent to the Galatians. I say this to you. Once this is a given, once this is fixed, once this is established in your minds, you can rest. And you can read the letter to the Galatians and you can accept it as the word of God without any difficulty at all. And all that will be required then is your willingness to receive it. God grant us the grace to do so. Now, what about the origins of his apostleship? This is really important. I'm fixing something this morning, gluing, cementing something down, anchoring it so that it can never ever be removed. I realise that there are young people here who will be hearing this for the first time, and I hope that they'll never forget it as long as they live. It's terribly important. So hear out the rest of this sermon because it's really important. What about origins? Well, you look at the text. His apostleship is not from men, nor by man. Look at the 11th verse. He says the same thing about the gospel. You look at it, look at the 11th verse. The gospel he preached, I want you to know, I want to make clear the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. The Apostle Paul was not a sent from men. It wasn't the church that called him. It wasn't the church that commissioned him, as if the church had authority over him. It wasn't that the early church had agencies with which it could set up and bring a man like the Apostle Paul in and look him over, give him the once over, then give him the thumbs up and say, "You're in. Yes, you're an apostle." Apostle? No. The text is emphatic. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man. There was no denomination. There was no society. There was no one who looked him over and said, "You're fit for the task." And, listen to this, not even the other apostles either. Well, they were men. They didn't even look him over. They didn't even cast an eye over this man who had been Saul of Tarsus and look at him and say, "He's definitely fit for the job as an apostle." No, not even them. No, in every way, Paul's apostleship was not based upon men. And we should not forget this, that in fact, as we read earlier, there were false apostles. There were those who were rummaging around in the life of the church, looking for a position, looking to be important, just as people do today. Self-styled apostles, recognized by this church, recognized by this great figure. You can imagine it in the early church. "We've come from so-and-so. I'm an apostle." And that's what it was like. And it's just the same today. "I was endorsed by this great figure. I was endorsed by this convention. I was endorsed by that church." What they were able to do, and you can see it very easily, why the young Christian believers who were young and impressionable, of course they were, these super apostles, they came in and they impressed them. And they said, "We're not like the Apostle Paul. He's not a trained speaker. We're not like him. We have this authority behind us. We were sent from here or we were sent from there." And the impressionable young believers, just as today, people are so impressionable. When someone comes in who's all high and mighty, "I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle of this and I'm an..." They came across as super apostles. But the fact is, they were no apostles at all. And you can imagine the danger that the fledgling church was in. Paul's letter to the Galatians has to deal with a massive, huge issue. And if it were never written, the church today would not be what it is as an evangelical cause. Paul says, "My apostleship was not from men." And then he adds, "It was not from a man." So he's covered the idea that anybody would think that he was sent out by the church body. Men. Committees. Oh, so many committees. I'm always astonished by this. When people say to me, "What is your church organization connected with?" "Well, nothing." "Oh, how can this be? How can this possibly be?" "You mean like the New Testament? You mean just like the New Testament, the independent individual church that was answerable to no one except Jesus Christ and the apostles?" Oh, the Apostle Paul says, "No, no committee sent me out. No organization. My apostleship did not come from men, nor did it come from a man." Because you see, we are impressed by a man. Oh, a man. Why, an archbishop. A pope. A very important figure. Yeah, that's something to get behind. Not a bit of it. Not men, not a man. And I put it to you this morning, this should fill all of you with huge confidence, so that on a week by week basis, when I come and I preach and I say, Paul says, Paul teaches, the Apostle Paul reveals, you are in legitimate and safe hands. You're all right. You're going to be fine. As soon as I say to you, I say, and in fact, in the ministry, you will hear me again and again. When I say, this is what I'm suggesting to you, I tell you. But when I say the Apostle Paul says this, now you have the absolute authority of his apostleship. Do you believe it? But it was not of human origin. Do you believe it was not of human origin? You have to. Because the moment that you accept that was any human part in Paul's apostleship or in his teaching, you can't trust him. Because he's just like you. I'm confident every time I open the letter to the Galatians or Ephesians or Colossians, I am reading the words of an apostle sent by God. And I know that it is something that I can trust. Now, this is terribly important because in a modern context, there are Christians even who will say, oh, that's just Paul. I never heard anything so offensive in all my life. This is just Paul. Oh, I don't have to believe that. That was just the Apostle Paul. He had a bad day. I never heard anything so outrageous or offensive. It was lacking in some way. And I've met people, and perhaps there are still people today who say, I don't like Paul. I don't like Paul. You don't like him. You have to like every word that he wrote, because he's the Apostle Paul, sent not from men, nor by a man. And you have to receive his word. That's not just Paul's view. That's someone else's view. And I ask this morning, do you quibble with the Apostle Paul? Do you quibble with the Apostle Paul? Think about it. Think about how serious that is. That you may have in your life, you've read the scripture, you've read him writing to the Corinthians or to the Thessalonians, and you've quibbled with him. Just think of what you've done. I'm leaving in your minds this morning that the Apostle Paul is unique. He saw the risen Saviour. He was commissioned by the risen Saviour. He was unique as an apostle. The Holy Spirit was in him and inspired every letter that he wrote. Do you believe his apostleship is unique? If you do, you're on the right road. I want to press this home to everyone because you should never forget it. You should never lose sight of it. It should never leave you when you're reading the New Testament letters. Now, to get this firm in our minds will be important also because there are so many explosive issues that come up in Galatians that divide people, that make things difficult. But once this is a given, once you've got this under your belt and you defer to it always, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, you'll be all right. Now, if he did not have his authority from men, because we love to have the authority of men over us, and he didn't have the authority of a man over him, a particular leader, where does his authority come from? The text makes it absolutely clear, from Christ himself. That's the answer. And can you see what's in between the text here? It's lovely if you think about it. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ. This means that the apostle knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was not just a mere man. Those who have Jesus down as just a mere man, that's dealt with straight away. Do you think Jesus is just a mere man? No way. Yes, he was a man, born of a virgin, but he was God manifest in the flesh. And so the apostle Paul's authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he distinguishes, he makes it clear so that no one can ever forget it, that his teaching, his preaching, his gospel is like this. I was not sent to you by this group or this order or this commission by men, but I was sent to you and I write to you by the authority of Jesus Christ, by the Lord of glory himself. So when Paul preached his gospel, because this is what has been said to me in the past, oh, you're just preaching Paul's gospel. Just Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel is Christ's gospel. If you've got an argument with Paul, actually you haven't got an argument with Paul. You've got an argument with Jesus. If you fight Paul, you're fighting Jesus. I don't recommend it. If you're ill at ease with anything that Paul wrote, you're ill at ease with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you quibble with the Apostle Paul and what he wrote, you quibble with the Saviour and you reject his truth. Just think of this. I mean, the New Testament letters, there are 13 of them written by him. And if he wrote Hebrews 14, the profundity of what is in them is just staggering. It's just overwhelming. But listen carefully now. Someone said something to me this week, and I said to them, "Oh, I think if you don't mind me saying so, Sharon, it was you. You rang me and said something to me." And I said, "Well, the things that I know, I learned from someone else. Someone taught me. And the person who taught me, somebody taught them. And someone taught them." There are not many of us. There's a paucity of original thought, and I think that not many of us have a great amount of original thought. Listen up. The Apostle Paul had no lessons. He was not taught by anybody. He had no duff teachers or instructors or lecturers. None of this was taught him. Not any of it. He didn't get some things right and some things wrong because it was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. It came to him direct. It was, as it were, a revelation to his mind. And for this reason, I am saying to all of you, not just for this morning, but for the rest of your lives, you need to get full behind the Apostle Paul, because Paul's gospel is Christ's gospel. And I often think about this when I'm reading the Apostle Paul. Do you think he chose this life for himself? Do you think he wanted to have the agony and the trouble and the heartache and the burden? I have been without food, I have been without sleep, I have been without clothes, I have been naked, I have been beaten, I have been lashed, I have been imprisoned, I have been in shipwrecks, I have borne all of this. Because I'm an apostle of Christ, Christ called me to it. Nobody taught him it. He went into no school, he had no lessons, but it was revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't say this reluctantly, but you'll all understand when I say it like this and how passionate I feel about it. We are all of us in debt to him. Am I a lover of the Apostle Paul? You'd better believe I am a lover of the Apostle Paul. Because he is the one who brings the gospel and fills it out by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some people say to you, "Oh, well, the gospels are enough that Jesus..." No! Oh, no! You'd never understand justification by faith set out in the gospels alone. It's the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who reveals that great and glorious truth, and without him, we would not have it. Well, my work is almost done. So what about our response? What should be our response to this? Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ. Should there be a response? Well, surely. The first thing is this, is that the gospel, as Paul sets it out, is flawless. You can't come to the Word of God and believe that it is in part truth and it is in part error. No, it is perfect. You have to believe that his model of the gospel is perfect because it was revealed by Jesus Christ. This means you learn Paul above confessions. You learn Paul above creeds. You read Paul above good books. You read Paul above all the recommendations of this conference or that conference or this creed or that denomination. You read Paul. Always go back to him. Make him the touchstone of Christian doctrine. I don't speak ill of the Apostle Peter's letters, of course not, or the letter to Jude or other letters, of course not. But Paul is the single greatest spokesperson for Jesus Christ. If he's the touchstone, then what you learn about the cross, above all else, learn it from him. What you learn about forgiveness, learn from him. What you learn about justification, learn from him. And the resurrection, and peace with God, and warnings, and so on and so forth. You will find it in the Apostle Paul. But you need to trust him. And you need to believe that his message, his gospel, was the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like to put it in this way. If you share the gospel, make sure it mirrors Paul's gospel. Otherwise it'll be yours. And yours and mine will be rubbish. I'm not interested in my gospel or my take on it. I want to be as near to Paul, because if I'm near to him, I shall be near to Christ. Is it too much of a warning to say to all of you, don't be creative? And here am I, who lives in a creative world, that's my whole of my work. But with regard to the gospel, don't be creative. Defer to the truth as Paul revealed it. That means no additions. Oh, what a challenge that is. No additions. No omissions. Make sure your allegiance is not to denomination, not to church, not to confession, not to celebrity, not to preacher, not to creed, not to movement. Make sure, after this morning, if you've never done it before, that at all times, that your first allegiance is to Paul's gospel, because Paul's gospel is Christ's gospel, and Christ's gospel is God's gospel. And in that regard, we cannot go wrong. Where would we be? This is my finishing line. Where would we be without the words of the Apostle Paul? I've loved them for 30 years, and I love them as much today. We will be all right if we stick with his words. If we stray from them, we will go off the good path. If we stick with them, we will be safe, and we will understand the letter to the Galatians. It was Paul who said, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Has anybody ever been able to say anything better and more profound than that? It was Paul who said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus the Lord. Has there anything ever been said better than that? It was Paul who said, the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. It was Paul who said, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. It was Paul who said, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, which he learned from no man. But he learned from Jesus Christ and from God the Father who raised him from the dead. Can I do any more to persuade you to trust him? I've got a final text. I could spend the whole of the rest of the morning just quoting texts from the Apostle Paul. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you impressed? Not with me. Well, nothing to be impressed with me. Impressed with him. God's servant, who brings the gospel. You can trust him as you read the letter to the Galatians. What an extraordinary opening. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. I hope you'll, in your own time, read the letter to the Galatians as we go on week by week, and that the Lord will bless it to our hearts. I'm sure he will do. Amen. Amen. The final hymn this morning is 381 in the Green Hymn Book, 381, and we shall stand to sing.
of God,
a name
of there in heaven, chosen to life through Jesus' blood, our sins are all forgiven. Chosen as witness, as we see for all your God has done. Chosen to chosen to persevere through grace, we shall the crown obtain. Thus chosen we shall surely meet on Zion heights above,
loving Heavenly Father. We thank you for the grace of God which is in your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that grace which has been in evidence, Lord, in the work of the church over these 2,000 years. We wonder at it. We are astonished, Lord, at your loving kindness and care for it. And we ask that we might be sensitive, Lord, to the days in which we live in, when so much is done to attack the truth of the Word of God, and particularly the letters of the Apostle Paul. We thank you that you have revealed this to us, the truth of your Word, and we ask that we might depend on it, and that we might look to it, and that we might believe that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask that you might preserve it, even in our day, and that we might live in the good of it. Bless the truth, Lord, of your Word to our lives this morning, and continue with us in our fellowship together. Hear our thanksgiving and the praise of our hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.